Well, good morning to each of you, both near and far. Welcome to this time of worship. Thank you very much, Mark, for your emphasis on joy and seeking the Lord in this time. And thank you, Rose, for that story of forgiveness. These themes will serve us well as we continue to look at what the Lord has for us this morning. The Apostle Paul was writing from the isolation of prison, and I'm just imagining that it was a dirty, smelly, dank dungeon, and he was concerned that his readers were becoming discouraged and fearful, but he wanted them to understand the amazing wealth that they had in Christ as Christians, how much they actually possessed. And he wanted them to learn to draw on the strength that Jesus gives, on inner strength, and to scrape together the courage needed to face life ahead. Not just scrape, but to find the great adequacy that there is to face life. I don't have to take a lot of time to explain to you that we're in an unusual time, we won't spend our time on that. But we will turn our time to the book of Ephesians. It's a beautiful book, book of six chapters. It's majestic and grand, profound. In broad strokes, we could say that it explains two things particularly. The first half is doctrinal. First three chapters help us to understand our wealth as believers. And the last half, or the last three chapters, are the believer's walk in Christ. So the second half is more practical admonition. The first half is more the riches that we have in Christ. The first half begins in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then the second half begins with, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The text today is taken from the several verses preceding what I just read, Ephesians 3:14-21. As I mentioned earlier, Paul was concerned that his listeners were becoming discouraged and fearful. He wanted them to understand what really they possessed in Christ, what they had to draw upon. He's writing from prison, from isolation, possibly suffering. I don't suppose that life was easy for him, but he discovered some things that I believe are helpful for us. In verse 13 of chapter 3, he says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And so he prays this beautiful prayer for them. Verse 14, for this reason, and I'm reading in ESV, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul was writing this while in isolation, and he was praying this prayer for those that he was missing. He was a people person, and I can only imagine he missed the fellowship of of believers that he had brought to the Lord and that he drew so much strength from. He was missing that, and he was bringing those that came to his remembrance to the Lord with this prayer. One of the early questions then that jumps out at me is, how do you find or access the strength that is needed to face fear and discouragement? What are the dynamics by which we grow stronger spiritually? And where is the power from which we can access in order to face these kind of difficulties? There is so much that I don't understand. You know, the human spirit is an interesting thing to think about. Our spirits can be so resilient, and yet in some ways so fragile. Just think with me, for example, the uncooperative 2-year-old. Why does it sometimes take 2 fully grown, mature adults working together to channel that energy, to say it mildly, to help that child not only to compliance, but joyful cooperation? I don't know. Or perhaps we could add 90 years to that number. And we consider the 92-year-old that is approaching the end of life. He's lost many of his abilities. He may not be able to enjoy the things that he has been accustomed to. His rights and privileges have been stripped from him one by one as he has become less able to do what he used to do. So what can he lean on? How can his inner being be nurtured? How could he receive strength? Or how about those of us who are between 2 and 92? How do we find strength for living? Last fall at the Gospel Echoes banquet, Jerry Detwiler spoke about walking through a valley of very deep depression. It was through a personal loss. I'm not remembering exactly what the loss was. Was it his wife or was it a family member? But it was a very deep and long, prolonged depression. And as he was in the midst of this, he began to regularly recite this prayer for himself and also recite this prayer for others. And after doing this for hundreds and hundreds of times, the Lord brought him out into a place of being able to find meaning and joy in life again. And that piqued my interest in this passage. As we move further into this, I'd like to give recognition to the eSword and Logos for some of the ideas that I've gotten, particularly the biblical illustrator in eSword. Now, looking at verse 14, for this reason, for what reason? Well, the reason was, as Paul was considering the greatness of Christ, raising to life those who were dead in sin, and the wonder of how that Jew and Gentile have been brought into one body, the church. So as he thinks about the great purpose of God, and then as he is aware of the temptation of his readers to lose heart, he prays now as he does, "I bow my knees in reverence." He bows in supplication before the Father, the perfect Father, the originator, the creator, from whom every family on heaven and in earth is named. The Tree of Life version says, from him every family in heaven and on earth receives its name. We are our Creator, our Lord. And the appropriate reaction or the appropriate way to approach is in bowing in reverence. We do that in order that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul's prayer for us was that we could be strengthened with power according to, or we could say from, his glorious riches. Paul is recognizing the immense, tremendously vast storehouse of God's plenty. And he's asking the Lord to bring that power into the innermost being. So what does the inner being or inner man consist of? And what are we talking about? We're talking about that something deep that's inside. Each of us has within himself a better self, a potential, an inner man, if you please, that will awaken and flower when in his soul he feels the touch of God. And you can see it in the light in the eye. But sometimes this inner person, this real man, seems to be just hopelessly buried. Perhaps it's been buried by pain, hurt, rejection, unfortunate childhood experiences, life experiences that have turned people bitter. It may seem buried, and yet each of us has that place. Now, so as we think about the inner man or the inner person, what is the first thing that you notice when you meet someone? Well, it's likely how they dress, right? A man or a woman is known by how they dress. And in some cases, that's really just about all that see. In fact, some people are so concerned about what's on the outside that they think mostly about how they dress, what they wear, how they furnish the house, how they keep the yard, what vehicle they drive. They're never away from the glass. The whole world is to them a mirror in which they see only themselves. Let's go another notch deeper. What about manners? Now, manners, they might be the second thing that you notice about a person when you see them. And they can make that dress more or less beautiful. And we know that graceful, polished, easy manners are delightful. As Christians, we should have good manners. But just as in life, to some all is dress, to others all is manners. So let's think about another layer. How about the mind? Someone strong intellectually. And of course, we all enjoy being around people with good critical thinking skills that have an inquisitive, creative mind. We enjoy being around those kinds of people. But it is possible, though, to be intelligent and still have an asleep or passive inner man. So there's something more basic and more important than mental capacity. Well, perhaps we could think about morals. There are those who try to live right, be a good neighbor, exercise the golden rule, and yet that's still not enough. How is this inner man to be discovered? Perhaps there how does a man reach the center of his own being? How does he find himself? How does he come home to God in such a way that he is a unified person inside and out? Perhaps there are numerous ways. Perhaps there is what we could call a soul consciousness, a consciousness of having or being a soul, an eternal soul, one that doesn't just necessarily is not concerned just about dress or good manners, important as they are, not just a thinking something or a good moral something, but this spiritual, vast, deep, eternal thing that is related to God. The soul that comes into a conscious relationship to God. And the story that comes to my mind to help bring this point home is the story of the prodigal. And it touches in so many ways our story. It's so instructive. See, the son asks for the inheritance from his father, and his father gives it to him with a very heavy heart. The son spends that money. He has lots of fun throwing wild parties, lots of friends, but, you know, then he runs out of money and likely out of friends. And so he has a hard time finding a job, but then he does find one, and that's feeding pigs. Probably, I'm guessing he was feeding carob pods. And if you think about what this means for a Jew to have this deplorable, lousy, scummy job feeding pigs, and he begins to think of home, and he begins to think of father. You know, he's there in these barren fields. There's not that much for the pigs to eat, so he picks the carob pods off the trees. He thinks of his house. He thinks of the beautiful home in his youth and how his dad had servants who would help do the work, the good food his mother makes. And as he continues to contemplate that beauty, somehow his soul fills with that until somehow the pig pen around him and the world around him becomes more dark and dreary and horrible. And I don't know what he was medicating his pain with. Was it with alcohol? Was it with immorality? Was it with drugs? We don't know, but it was depressing and it was awful. So he becomes conscious of his sin and he says, I'm going to get up. I'm going to go back home to my father. He has become conscious of his sin, but not only of his sin, he's become conscious of the great goodness of his father. Not the old formal goodness, but a goodness that can bring new life. You know, we said that he'd been thinking about the wealth of his father, and if he would go home, he wouldn't have to be feeding pigs anymore. He'd rather be a slave at home. He'd rather go home and do what dad says than have this miserable kind of life. And so in his heart, there was this 180-degree change. New life took root and sprouted and grew. And he starts to think through, what am I going to say when I get home? My father's been disappointed in me. And I don't know if I can ever please him or ever make him happy. What will I do? And I believe it's as he's quite some distance away that he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And so what is the father's response? He just runs toward him. He gives him a big hug and a welcoming kiss, smelly and all. And the son finds the father back in the warm embrace of his father. He finds him back into a relationship, and his repentant heart is turned toward his father. And his father just gives him the best of what he has. He gives him a ring and shoes. He gives him the honor, the fellowship of a feast. His father throws him a real party. And you see, the son had been contemplating the greatness and the goodness of his father, the plenteousness of his provision, and it brought him to repentance. You see, in the inner man, inside his soul, there was this 180-degree change. There was repentance. And so in the soil that is wet with tears, new life sprouts. And he now, as he became focused on what he could enjoy rather than on the restrictions of home, he returns. He has returned. Reminds me of what it says in Romans 2:4, and perhaps you have experienced this too. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And perhaps you too have had these undeserved times when the Lord has just been so good to you that the only appropriate response is repentance. And God brings you back and you just say, I don't deserve to be treated like this. I'm not worthy. But in that cleansing freedom, we can be energized and empowered by his Spirit witnessing to our spirit. That is the fertile ground of Christian growth. And it is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, dwelling in the very center of our being, the being where our purposes are formed, where future actions are birthed, may Christ dwell there, the object of our trust, the object of our devotion and allegiance. It's something that is an original action of the soul. It's a faith that is not copied from another. It must be your own. You know, you can't have a photocopy faith from your mom or your dad. It must be personal. It needs to be an active, alive faith that comes out of your soul. That which happens when you've struggled, like Jacob wrestled in the night with the angel who said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That is when the human spirit turns toward God and growth begins. But there must be growth. You know, you can put a dry stick in the ground and you can watch it, you can water it all you want to, and it'll be just the same there until it rots. But you can plant ever so small a seed right beside it. You can water that and it'll send up a shoot, and in time it'll become a very large tree. Rooted and grounded, what does that mean? We're asked to be rooted and grounded as part of our need for our devotion to our Lord. Think about a root. Think about what a root does. You know, a root reaches down into the soil, and as it is in the soil, it's reaching for nutrients, it's reaching for water. It takes up what is there and then sends that nourishment up, and the plant grows. It's those processes of being rooted in Christ that makes the difference. I love simply because I am rooted. And what are we to be rooted in? We're to be rooted in love. And my heart draws its tenderness from the root. I can edify myself in my grounding, and I'm sanctified in my rooting. And I rest in that. Rest in that one simple thing, that is love. Love as we are rooted and grounded in Christ. Being actively engaged. You know, we've all seen how that a plant, if it has adequate fertilizer, particularly nitrogen, will become rich and green. And with phosphorus, it will bloom. It draws from what is underneath. And then I'm also, as I think about being rooted in love, I'm also thinking about two people. Perhaps engaged to each other, but engaged to be married, but separated by 1,000 miles. They're away from each other, but the other is constantly in their thoughts. They are trying to think, how can they make each other feel special? And they can't wait to see each other. They're thinking about what they can do when they get together. Let's be that way too, as the bride of Christ. You know, the love of Christ, it motivates, it energizes. Let's be strengthened with power by His Spirit in our inner being through love. Now, we need faith that is deeply rooted in love. Secondly, we need strength to comprehend with hope. Verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. So a question that I have grappled with over the past months is, why does it require strength to comprehend the vast expanse of God's love? Apparently, it takes strength, or Paul wouldn't have prayed for them in that way. So what do we do to find the strength when we don't know which way is up? When we don't know how to move forward, when the clouds are so heavy and the fog is so intense that we just can barely see the road ahead. You know, perhaps there are plans and hopes that have been dashed, dreams that we've had to give up, all because of a little virus. Perhaps our health has been so compromised that we hurt so much we can't enjoy life as we would like, or we're too weak to function. Or maybe it's another family member's health that has run aground and we don't know what's wrong. Or we may know what's wrong and there is no cure in sight. What do we do? It may also be the loss of a loved one and the unspeakable emptiness that brings. How do we find strength to comprehend with hope God's great love for us? I found the writings of Charles Spurgeon helpful here. First, he says, and I quote, "Faith, you're to be strengthened with might. The seed of the strength imparted is the inner man. It is a strength, not of outward propping, but of inward peace and power. The agency by which it is imparted is that of the Holy Spirit, for he alone has access directly and immediately into the inner man. He alone, the Spirit of God, can deal effectually with spirits of men. The essence of it is Christ dwelling in your hearts, Christ living in you, Christ in you, the Lord your righteousness, the Lord your strength, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the means or instrument of your receiving it is your simple heart's faith. End of quote. He further says that to faith succeeds love, and as we've discussed, we're to be rooted and grounded in love. We've already talked about how we should be rooted in Christ's love. But why does he say, comprehend with all the saints? You know, when we are down and we can't see the way clear ahead of us, we need the arms and the hands of our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we cannot see or feel God, we need to feel those arms and that care. And perhaps this needs to be figurative in this time of social distancing. We need friends who will pray for us when we can't form the words ourselves. And I believe that the Lord wants us to find those ways to care for each other in this time when we may not be able to be physically close as we would like to be. Remember, Paul was writing from prison, and he was not able to be close to his friends either at that time. So, is it possible that the Lord has actually intended that I need my brother's help to really comprehend the extent of Christ's provision for me? Leave that as a question. How do we measure the immeasurable? How do we comprehend the height and depth and length of his love? Well, we have to get close. We have to look at it carefully. We have to look at it from all sides. Let's consider just the breadth of God's love. It's immense. It reaches all nations. Millions have been saved by the sacrifice of Jesus. Think of all manner of sin that's been covered by his blood, and all the personal needs and cares that have been met, and how that Jesus continues to care and meet our needs right now. Consider the length. It's simply eternal. It's a wonder. It's a wonder that God loves us at all, and yet his eternal love in the fountain is bubbling up. It's always fresh. It's like an artesian, or better yet, like the Niagara Falls that is never exhausted, and there is ceaseless love. It flows. It's endless and enduring. It's boundless in length, exceeding the length of our sin. I thank God for the length of his love. Consider the depth. Consider the stoop of divine love, condescending to consider us, to commune with us, to receive us in love, to bear with our faults. The stoop of love personified in Christ. He became incarnate. He bore our sins. He bore our shame and death. And he makes us alive and fit for him. So where is the measure for all this? How can we measure the depth? We have two measures. One is our weakness, and the other is his greatness. And together, we can measure. Let's consider the height. It's simply infinite. We're called into the privilege of sonship with Jesus. We're given the hope of eternal glory. We can live in the reality of that hope. You know, the more we know, the more conscious we are of what we don't know. Dr. Chalmers used this illustration in his math class. The wider the diameter of light, the greater is the circumference of darkness. And so the more that a man knows, the more he comes into contact with the unknown. And we could say with darkness as well. And so our God is infinite, and he wants to equip us to counter the evil works of darkness, and he wants to bring into us the light of the knowledge of him. And so we seek, verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to know so as to be filled. You know, it's not just knowledge that will fill a man. Knowledge is good, but you can have more knowledge, and you can have knowledge and be more empty than before. But if you get a knowledge of God's love, it is filling. It brings contentment to the soul. And so I just ask this simple question. What are you filling your mind with? Is it the things of God or isn't it? Let's think about the love that surpasses knowledge. You know, the origin of Christ's love surpasses knowledge. The depths of misery and sin that we've been delivered from surpasses knowledge. His condescension for our salvation surpasses knowledge. And our future glory and bliss and the duration of his love, these all surpass our ability to understand. And it is unmutable, unchangeable, and will forever endure. And this is all so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so if we're filled with the fullness of God, where is room for self? Does it not mean that is when we're filled with the fullness of God, that every power of our inner being finds rest and is satisfied? It's not coming from an inward strength. It's coming from the strength that only God can give us. And the Apostle Paul says, I would have you to be filled with the Spirit of God. I'd have the Holy Ghost looking through your eyes, the Spirit of God on your lips, influencing, sweetening, savoring every word you speak, the Holy Ghost in your hands, ennobling all the everyday actions of life. And we bring the vacuum of our weakness up to the fullness of his power and let him fill it. To be increasingly filled with the Spirit is to be increasingly controlled by the Spirit. When I'm weak, he is my strength. When I am unwise, he is my wisdom. When I am nothing of myself, there is all sufficiency in him. It's no longer a question of what I am or what I can do, but who Christ is and what he can do in me. And so we go to him for fullness. For fullness of what? Let me suggest five things of fullness that I want. John 15:11 says, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Thank you, Mark, for talking about joy. Fullness of joy. You know, there is just no blessing in being miserable. It's no sign of grace to be depressed, or in Winnie the Pooh's vernacular, Eeyore-ish, there is no blessing, but rather it shows that something is wrong, because included in the fullness that Christ wants to give us as Christians is fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And this may speak of eternity, but I believe there is a way in which we can find joy in his presence now. The Lord wants to give us fullness of peace. Romans 15:13. Peace, joy is peace singing. Peace is joy reposing. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Fullness of hope. Hope is so necessary, even as that small seed that we talked about, when we hardly know which way to turn, we still need that small seed of hope. And we need the fullness of knowledge, the knowledge of God's will, Colossians 1:9, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And fifthly, fullness of trust, believing that God can and will help us do these things. So let's all be filled with these five degrees of fullness: joy, peace, hope, knowledge, and trust. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. This text is a prayer. What else could it be to be sufficient? I think this is an intercessory prayer that we do well to pray for one another. We do well to pray that when things are going well, when we don't know how we should pray for a friend, or for those times when we fail. It is a prayer to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth receives its name. the only one who is rich enough to give us all that we need, the one who can strengthen us with might and power in our inner man. Perhaps our inner being has been sapped by unfaithfulness to the gift of his Holy Spirit. And if this spiritual power has slowed down to a trickle, let this prayer be yours. I believe this is the prayer that Christ prays with us and for us. It's a need that we have. You know, our innermost man wants life and he wants strength. A strength that is not human, but divine. Not superficial, but real. We want power. Power of spiritual thought, spiritual perception, spiritual emotion, spiritual control, spiritual endurance. That we, as we see, pervading and flowing from the whole character and conduct of Christ. And so I believe that the prayer of this text needs to be our prayer, because we need it for ourselves and we need it for our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. You know, perhaps I am in the grasp of some great temptation. I've tried, but I just can't seem to get over this. The case seems hopeless, just like a spent, exhausted swimmer. I'm about to give up and to sink helpless beneath the dark waves. But what do I hear above the noise of the waves? Call on him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. Call on him. He is mightier than our sin. He is stronger than the strongest temptation. Satan is bold and he has great courage. His victories are countless. But Satan trembles when he sees the weak but seeking sinner on his knees. You know, he is able to do far more abundantly. Just think about the abundance of God. Consider in creation the sun that has shone for thousands of years yet shows no sign of exhaustion. The stars, the hosts of stars, the galaxies, the far-flung planets in the sky, leaves in the forest, the many raindrops that fall, or snowflakes, or the living creatures that walk in the ground, play in the water, burrow in the soil, dance in the sunbeams, fly in the air. All of this profusion of nature of God's blood is an example of how God is rich in grace. He shows it to us. He shows his richness in nature, and I believe he wants us to experience that richness spiritually as well. We can be complete in him. He has the power to break the hardest heart. Love is the strongest force there is. And he comes to us and he says, ask, seek, knock. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. If I were to ask you for your life story, how has the Lord helped you to triumph over difficulty? I would be the grateful recipient of amazing stories of grace. And I could wish for a virtual Zoom meeting where I could hear all of your stories. And in time, we can meet again face to face. But in the meantime, we must be patient and alert. And my prayer is that somehow we can honor the Lord Jesus and share our faith with the seeking, fearful world around us. And I believe the Lord wants to show us that we as a church can emerge stronger than ever before if we have grown stronger in our personal inner lives and in the lives of our families. You know, life will be different, but we can be confident that if we are growing in our personal and family lives, that life can be better. He is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And it's our privilege and it's our responsibility to bring glory to him. And so I want you to continue grappling with the questions of what implications Paul's prayer for strength has for your life. That you could find the strength to comprehend the greatness of God. And how you can do that with your brother and sister in Christ. Let's consider the dynamics by which we grow stronger spiritually. And perhaps I'll leave that for another message by someone else. How can we move into this position to receive the power that he has for us? You know, we talked about the human spirit that can be so resilient and yet so fragile. And at whatever wherever we are in the spectrum of life, young, growing, middle-aged, older, we face different situations. And yet there is the same Lord. There is one Lord, there is one Spirit, there is one body. And I suppose I'm concluding here with more questions than I have answers. But I think part of the reason that I cannot give you a full and neat and tidy answer for what you are facing is that because that is, I believe, the Holy Spirit's job. It's the Holy Spirit who gives the RX, the prescription, for your health, for your healing, for your growth. You know, our growth and our walk with the Lord is an intensely personal one. But his Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, and he can give us exactly what we need as we are rooted and grounded in him. And so may the God of all hope just fill you with joy and peace in believing. This hope which we have as an anchor of the soul, may you find that place of rest, that place of hopefulness. And if you've been moving away from the Lord, or if you find or maybe you are solid in your Christian experience, but you've been moving away from the Lord from disappointment or bitterness or dashed hopes or dreams, then turn back to the Lord for the glorious goodness that he has for you. He has intended us to find that abundance in life, and it's a loving God who will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. But we must take that first step of faith, and we must walk by faith, not by sight. We must seek the Lord and seek his strength continually. Have my spiritual muscles become flabby from lack of exercise? I'm afraid mine have. Is my moral compass in alignment with God? Am I following him? Am I willing to accept his adequacy? Are the elements of faith, hope, love that we've talked about here in this scripture evident in my life because I am deeply rooted in the love of Christ? Paul said, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I praise God for that. So he is able. Will you let him? Will you trust him to strengthen you with his power? Will you let him live in your heart by faith in your daily walk? Will you know his love that discovers his fullness? Will you trust him to work out his abundance in your life? Will you bring him glory? And I'll conclude with this reading. I'm not sure who to give credit to, but it is said, "There is many an humble Christian who has read nothing, can think but little, whose mind is not stored with ideas, but who is peaceful and happy in Christ, because he has made the knowledge of love his own. God is his Father, Christ his loving Redeemer who died for him. He finds all his life to be an expression of divine love. The great cavity of his nature has been filled up, and it is enough." Shall we pray? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening, for praying, for God to work today. And so may the God of all grace give you his peace, his provision for you, and his blessing till we meet again.